Well, when Pastor Andrew, when I asked him what the theme would be, as he's away at the moment, what we would speak about this morning, Andrew suggested that I speak on wisdom. Now, wisdom is found all over the scriptures. The Bible is a book full of wisdom, and there are so many examples of wisdom in the scriptures. Our dear sister Toyin, as she was leading this morning, she took us to Psalm 34, great wisdom in that psalm, and Psalm 127 as well. And indeed, the books of the Bible, there are even books of the Bibles which are just full of wisdom. The book of Proverbs is absolutely filled with wisdom. And there's even a section in the book of Proverbs, that Proverbs 22 and verse 17, which refers to the sayings of the wise. And then we have the Psalms, a particular psalm that springs to mind when I think about wisdom, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or maybe when we think about wisdom in the scriptures, people think of Solomon. He may come to mind, said to be one of the wisest people that ever lived. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, Solomon was granted immense wisdom by the Lord to help him rule wisely and justly. And in this chapter, we had that famous case that Solomon judged between the two women who claimed that they were both the mother to the child. And when Solomon suggested the child was cut in half by the sword and shared equally, the real mother cried out for the child not to be killed. And Solomon knew she was the real mother, and because she wanted that child to live. And that famous account in scripture is well known, but we rarely read the verses of 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28, which is at the end of that passage, which says, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. And then we can go forward into the New Testament, and we have great examples of wisdom there. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul encourages his followers to practice what I have taught, what you have learnt of me, what you have heard me preach and seen me practice. And this emphasizes wisdom as something to be lived and demonstrated through one's actions. So you can see this morning there are many examples of wisdom in Scripture. But when preparing, I realized the greatest wisdom in Scripture comes from the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus is not only filled with wisdom, but is identified as the wisdom of God itself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, we read there, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. So in other words, in our 21st century London parlance, is to those who have trusted Christ Jesus as Saviour by grace through faith, Christ Jesus is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the agent of creation and the reflection of God's glory. And his wisdom is the fulfillment of prophecies such as Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, which speaks of the spirit of wisdom resting on the Messiah. And what's great about the accounts of the Lord Jesus in Scripture is that the examples from his life, like the response to the woman caught in adultery, showcase his profound and just wisdom, which considered all circumstances, including legal and moral aspects. So this morning we are going to look at Jesus' wisdom through a passage in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. Now, in the whole of Mark chapter 12, we actually see a series of exchanges between Jesus and his enemies. The context of the verses we are going to look at this morning can really be found in what had gone on earlier in the chapter. And it's always a great reminder that when we approach the scriptures, it's always important that we understand the context. After Jesus had told the parable of the tenants, which was earlier in Mark chapter 12, we read in verse 12, "Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away." They may have gone away, but they came back. And in verse 13, we see that they tried to trap Jesus, to put him on the horns of a dilemma that would bring him into conflict with the people or with the government. And in verse 13 we read, "Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words." Now in this verse, there's an interesting word, and it's that word "they." Now who are the "they" that are being referred to? Well, the "they" being referred to was the ruling body of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. And this was composed of the people drawn from three major groups: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. The verses we are going to look at today, we can see the attack on the Lord Jesus is coming from the Pharisees and the Herodians. But if we carry on reading Mark's Gospel, and maybe this is something we could do later today, you will see that in Mark, if we go into chapter 18, we see it's the Sadducees that are trying to trap Jesus. And they're asking him a question about marriage at the resurrection. And then in verse 28, we see it's the scribes and the teachers of the law who are trying to ask a difficult question. But when Jesus answered wisely, we see, or we read in verse 34, that no one dared ask him any more questions. So we can see in Mark chapter 12, the Sanhedrin, whether they were scribes, Sadducees, or Pharisees, they were out to get Jesus. And you can also see that the Sanhedrin had a malicious heart in their approach to Jesus. The idea was that if they could get him to say something they could use in evidence against him, they would have a pretext to put him to death, which is what they wanted to do. And in verse 13 we read that it's the Pharisees and the Herodians who got together to catch Jesus in his words. Now the Herodians were those who supported Herod Antipas. And to have the Pharisees and the Herodians working together, you can say this was an unholy alliance. The Herodians were very pro-Romans, whereas the Pharisees did not like the fact Israel was being ruled by the Romans. Now, I remember during the Brexit campaign in 2016, you saw then that you had MPs, very prominent MPs and politicians from Labour and Conservative. They joined the Leave campaign. And ordinarily, these MPs politically had very different views. They were at different sides of the political spectrum. But they came together as they had a common goal. And this was not the first time the Herodians and the Pharisees had worked together to plot against Jesus. If you turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 3, and verse 6, and this is a whole section where Jesus again is being questioned, this time about the issue of fasting. But at the end, we see it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." And it really is a lesson for us today. If we are followers of the Lord Jesus, we will face opposition from all manner of sources. Sometimes those opposed to the gospel may work together in order to try and discredit and undermine the gospel or your faith. And it could be atheists, it could be people from other religions. Often they will work together to oppose the gospel. So back to our passage we read in Mark chapter 12, verse 14. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now the question is framed in such a way that if Jesus goes one way, Jesus would be in trouble on that side. And if he goes the other way, Jesus would be in trouble with the other side. Now the question was really to do with whether the Jews should be paying taxes to the Romans who were occupying the country at that time. And this is a lesson for us today. We should expect those who oppose the gospel to try and catch us out in our words. Now they had decided that Jesus was their enemy, and if they wanted to kill him, they had to catch him out in something that he said. But we have to remember, it was not just a question of the Pharisees catching out the Lord Jesus to have some kind of bragging rights over him. No, the Pharisees and Herodians wanted to catch Jesus in his words because they wanted to put him to death or have a reason to kill him. So there is a lot at stake for Jesus in this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Herodians. But what is interesting is that the Pharisees and the Herodians start off by using flattery towards Jesus. "Oh, teacher," they say, "you are a man of integrity. You are not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." And there's a phrase that we often use when people are using flattery. That the phrase is, you're trying to butter someone up, really. And they're trying to say all these compliments, which are all true, by the way. But instead of saying it with sincere hearts, they are saying it because they want to catch Jesus off guard by trying to flatter him. And this is a lesson again for us today. Often we have to be very careful about those who we surround ourselves with as believers. Sometimes people may say all kinds of things that on the surface sound like they are on our side, but really deep down they may be opposed to the gospel and the people of God. Think in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And then we have the question. And probably when you think about the context, this is one of the most controversial questions Jesus could have been asked. And his answer shows us even more about his wisdom. For the nation of Israel at that time was under Roman occupation. The Jews despised being occupied by the Romans. They thought of even the thought of having to pay taxes to a foreign country was even more disgusting to them. So the majority of the Jews hated paying any taxes to Caesar. And many of the Pharisees believed that if Jesus was a godly man, he would not want to pay taxes to an ungodly conquering government. So here we have Jesus being asked this difficult question. And the Pharisees did not like Jesus because he exposed their hypocrisy. The Herodians did not like Jesus because they saw him as a threat. And again, if we know the context when Jesus is speaking, at this time the supporters of Herod had lost a lot of political control. And as a result of unrest, Rome had deposed Archelaus and replaced him with a Roman governor. So the supporters of Herod feared that Jesus would cause still more instability in Judea, and that Rome might react and never step down from leadership. So there would not be another descendant of Herod who is in charge. And there were also actual sanctions as well at the time. Anyone who avoided paying taxes faced harsh penalties. So the Jews hated paying taxes to Rome because the money also supported their oppressors and symbolized their subjection. Much of the tax money also went to maintain the pagan temples and luxurious lifestyles of Rome's upper classes. So the Pharisees think they have put Jesus in a difficult position. If he says, yes, you should pay your taxes to Caesar, most Jews listening are going to be against him. If he says, no, you should not pay your taxes to Caesar, then the Pharisees and the Herodians are going to go straight to the Roman governor and say, do you know that Jesus, he's going around saying that we should not pay taxes to Caesar. The Pharisees and supporters of Herod hope to trap Jesus on this tax question. But later in verse 15 we read, but Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me see it. And it's important in this verse to see that Christ can see through their hypocrisy. And when we are confronted by such questions, it's important for us to remember that God knows all things. And we should seek to be discerning ourselves. And it's important for us to remember that the Lord Jesus knows the motives that lie behind every question. The Lord Jesus sees into our very hearts. So if you are asking questions to be a cynic, Christ knows. And it's also a great reminder that it's open to you to ask questions. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you." But you have to ask honest questions, real questions, not trick questions. Because if you do ask trick questions, the Lord Jesus will know your motives. And we also see in this verse that the Lord Jesus knows how to expose these things. Now, the denarius was probably the most common coin among the Jews. It was a small coin, but at the time it was worth, they say, an average of a person's daily wage in Israel. And the significance of the denarius was that at that time it was the only coin that could be used to pay your tax. So the coin was in common circulation. The people had seen them before and knew what they looked like. And here we see the wisdom of Christ. Instead of attempting a straight answer, Jesus cuts through and gets to the heart of the matter. And we also see that the Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, can ask penetrating questions of his own. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the Herodians to bring him a denarius to let him see it. And in verse 16, we read, they brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Now, the coin clearly had Caesar's image and inscription. The Caesar whose inscription and image and that was on the coin was Tiberius Caesar. Since his image was on the coin and his name was on the coin, it indicated in Roman law the coin was his possession. And it's a great lesson for us today. The Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, will ask us penetrating questions. In the previous chapter, Jesus asked a penetrating question in Mark chapter 11 and verse 30. And we see there Jesus responding to the chief priests and teachers of the law. And he asked them, "John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, because everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And then in Mark's gospel, again, in chapter 8, verse 29, we have there the account where Jesus says to the disciples, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And this is a question we have to answer and make a decision. Who do we say Jesus is? If you are a believer, maybe you say the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. But if you are not a believer this morning, the Lord Jesus is asking that penetrating question. Who do you say I am? Or in Mark chapter 8, Jesus asks another difficult question. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man exchange, or give in exchange for his soul? Now, these are penetrating questions the Lord Jesus is asking specific people in the scriptures. But they are questions to you and to me this morning. We see the materialism in this age that we live in, where there is more concern about what we have physically in terms of possessions, as opposed to what we have spiritually in terms of faith in Jesus Christ. If you lose your soul, what have you gained? And the Lord Jesus is asking us those same penetrating questions in our lives today. The Lord Jesus has great wisdom. So the question for us this morning is, what is our response to the difficult questions that the Lord Jesus will ask us in this week to come? We just pray that we will seek his face when we are making decisions this week ahead. And so Jesus answers the trick question in this passage in this way. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, this is Caesar's coin, this is Caesar's tax, you pay your tax to Caesar. And this point of paying taxes to Caesar is a point that's expanded upon in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 13, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. But we really see the wisdom of the Lord Jesus when we read the second part of that sentence. And to God, what is God's? Now, this is a great reminder that we have an even higher responsibility. A responsibility that even Caesar has. And that is to give to God the things that are God's. Our citizenship to this nation, or our residency to this nation, mean that we are required to pay taxes for the services we receive. The Lord Jesus is in agreement with this principle. But the greater principle is that we have an even greater citizenship. Our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven requires that we pledge to God our primary obedience and commitment. So in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, Acts chapter 4, verse 18, it's a passage. Interestingly, it's Peter and John who are now before the Sanhedrin. And it shows in many ways that the doors our Lord Jesus walked through before are the same doors that his followers would end up walking through. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, it says there, then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. As God's followers, we have legitimate obligations to both God and the government. And this is a great lesson for us today. It's important for us to keep our priorities straight. When the two authorities conflict, our duty to the Lord must always come before our duty to government. The coin that was bearing the emperor's image should be given to the emperor. Our lives bearing God's image belong to God. So the question the Lord Jesus asks us this morning is, are we giving to God what is rightfully his? We need to understand the wisdom of Jesus to expose the truth. How amazing Christ's wisdom is to all who witness it. Because the passage that we've looked at today, Mark chapter 12, verse 17, ends by saying, "And they were amazed at him." The Pharisees and the Herodians, they'd probably talked all night long about finding this way to trap Jesus. They thought they'd come up with the perfect question. It was a question that ordinarily was what we call an either or question. There were only really two answers. If Jesus answered the way they expected, both answers would have serious implications for the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, turned the tables and used the encounter to lay down important principles to the Pharisees and the Herodians, but also to people of all ages, relevant to us now as it is to when the Lord Jesus responded all those years ago. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. In the first part of his answer, Jesus acknowledges the rightful place of human government. This means that there are duties and responsibilities that we have towards human government that don't infringe on our allegiance to God. In fact, by honouring them, paying our taxes, we honour the Lord. And to God, what is God's? The second part of Jesus' answer informs the first. It's the recognition that our greatest allegiance, our greatest submission, must be to God. While a coin may be made and inscribed with the image of another person, we as people are all created and marked with the image of God. We belong to him, and he's the one who should receive our ultimate worship and allegiance. If ever we must choose between honouring God and honouring man, God must be honoured. Praise God. If you are a believer this morning, we pray we will apply this principle in the way that we live our lives. Jesus is asking us a difficult question, a penetrating question. We profess faith, but are we giving the Lord as much of our time as we can? Are we giving the Lord as much of our resources as we can? Are we using our talents that he has given us to serve the kingdom? Are we putting the Lord first in how we live our lives? These are questions the Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, is asking us this morning. And if you are not a believer, The Lord Jesus is asking you also a difficult question. And we looked at it earlier in the passage, in the message. And it's Mark chapter 8. And the question is this: who do you say I am? Well, we pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit, he will open eyes and hearts. And the response to that question will be the same as Peter: you are the Christ. May we give thanks to the Lord for his word this morning. Praise God.